Good morning. It is a good morning, isn't it? Already. Yeah. I'm excited. This morning we're going to continue our series on the Psalms of Ascent. We're going to be looking at Psalm 124. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's attributed to David, King David. We don't know when he wrote it, but it's a psalm of testimony. And I just want to remind you that testimony isn't this overly religious or complicated word. Testimony is a story that you tell that points to the power of something or someone. A testimony is of something that happened that reveals something greater than you. That's all a testimony is. And so this is a psalm of testimony. Let's go ahead and read it all the way through. It's only 8 verses. The Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. What we see in this psalm, the first line of the first verse, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, I wonder if it was intended as a title. And then the psalmist, in this case, King David, says, let Israel now say. It's like a command. He says, say this. He's telling the people of Israel to say it. And then he repeats it, verse 2, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. And then it goes on, we see in verses 1 through 5 these testimonies. Adversity, we see both adversity and we see the faithfulness of God. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The streams would have swept over our soul. Some of these, I want to point out, that some of these are literal adversity. So when you think about the history of Israel, they're working on the slides trying to get to the one that has the psalm on it, or you can look it up in your Bible or your phone. But some of these are literal. Like you think of the history of Israel, and there certainly we can think of examples, right, where water threatened to overcome them. Thinking of the crossing of the Red Sea. There's other testimonies in there during their captivity in Babylon. So some of them are literal. It talks about anger, men rising up against us. Their anger was kindled against us. That seems like that could be very literal, right? Israel had enemies. They fought wars. Others seem to be more metaphorical. Speaking of the men rising up against us, verse 3 says, then they would have swallowed us alive. Probably meaning their anger would have overwhelmed them or defeated them. Not literally the angry men would have swallowed the Israelites alive, right? But like they would have been overcome by what was coming up against them. Or in verse 6, where it says that the Lord has not given them, the people of Israel, to be torn by their teeth. They must mean their adversaries, right? And so to be torn by their teeth, that's probably not literal, but certainly there was great loss in times of battle. And so it says that, again, the thing that repeats is, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, that God made a difference. And we see that it's in verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn, who's not given us to be overcome. It's an acknowledgement, verses 6 through 8, praise and acknowledge God for what he has done. it says that God has spared them. Verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of a trapper. So there's an image of that would have been known to them. Think about that. If a snare is set to catch an animal, once it's tripped, either by the animal getting caught or by something, you know, even if it the snare malfunctions, once it's tripped, it's not effective to catch another animal until the snare is reset. And here, the praise that David is giving God says that our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. But then he says, the snare is broken and we have escaped. And so I think even that, the deliverance that the psalm speaks of, it speaks of adversity, and the picture of deliverance that's given is not just the escape from the danger, but the breaking of the adversity, the breaking of the threat. The snare is no longer a threat. It's broken. And they have escaped. Another thing I want to point out about those verses is that, and actually the whole psalm, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, these things would have happened to us. It's all plural. Who has not given us to be torn by their teeth? Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. It's all plural. There's an owning of these testimonies. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but I think here we have an example of a mindset that was cultivated within Israel. Remember, the Psalms of Ascent, part of why we're studying this grouping of 15 Psalms is that they were Psalms that were part of their annual tradition. The people of Israel made pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festivals that happened throughout the year. And these psalms were repeated and rehearsed. They were committed to memory. And in family groups traveling to Jerusalem, they were repeated over and over and over again. And what they're repeating is our, we. And it's building, think of how that would build this identity of belonging to a community, a faith community, a cultural community, where the testimonies of your ancestors are not stories. They are yours. They are the foundation on which you stand. They reveal to you who your God is, and equally, they reveal who you are. They're not your stories, because you lived them. They're your stories because you have owned them, because you have said them, you have repeated them, you have been taught them, you have committed them to memory, you've been told the stories, and you know the details, not because you experienced it firsthand the first time that it was written about, but because you've repeated it. It has become yours over time. The psalmist says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And as you look back at the testimonies in Psalm 124, there's testimonies of heaven and earth. There's testimonies of men and their anger. There's testimonies of natural threats, water overtaking them. I think the snare, that's not literal, it's figurative. He's creating the picture of adversity that set up a trap for you and for your people, and then God delivers you. And he doesn't just let you escape and get out, but he breaks the oppressor. And so some of that is supernatural, right? Some of it is natural. And I think the psalmist in the closing of this psalm, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's acknowledging the sovereignty of God over both things made of man, things that you can see in creation, as well as the spiritual realms in which they exist. A psalm of testimony. I think testimonies are critical to our faith. They're critical to our community. That's why I wanted to mention that. Just call your attention to the fact that this was repeated. These were repeated time and time again. And testimonies are critical because they remind us of who God is. They show us his character, his nature, but they remind us of who we are too. They remind us of the faithfulness of God to us. Testimonies speak of what God can do, what he will do. You know, there's a difference between what God can do and what he will do. When we speak of what God can do, we're speaking of his power, his potential. But then we have fear that just because God can do something, will he? Will he do it for me? I think testimonies are critical for our faith because they remind us that God is willing, that he is pleased to act on behalf of his people. But testimonies have to be spoken and received with faith, or else you have this paradigm that says, this is what God has done for someone else. He has the potential. And so testimonies, they raise up that question within us. What do you believe? Do I believe that God will do it for me? Just because he has the potential doesn't mean he has the willingness. And so testimonies and the rehearsing of testimonies remind us of what God is inclined to do, not just what his power is capable of, but what his heart causes him to do, that he is moved by compassion, that he is moved by his love and his desire for his people to experience the fullness of his nature, of his character. Testimonies define our relationship with God. Testimonies put us in right perspective with who God is. A testimony is something that points to the power outside of yourself. And so when we give testimonies about what God has done, I think that's what brings true humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking rightly of yourself. It's not putting yourself down. That's false humility. Humility is thinking rightly, being aligned with God. And I think testimonies align us with God because they point to God. A testimony is a story that you tell of the power of God at work in your life. It points to God. And whenever we see ourselves in right perspective with God, I think it brings us into alignment. And the significance of alignment is that faith is what connects us to God, not what we know, not what we've done, not our obedience, but faith. We connect with God spirit to spirit. And so when our view of ourselves is in line with God's view of ourself, and we view him as he is, that alignment brings us free access to the resources of heaven. God's power, his peace, his hope, healing. All of those resources of heaven we access by faith. And I think testimonies can build that. This morning, I want to read some testimonies that start like Psalm 124, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. And these testimonies this past week, I just prayed, asked God to highlight some names. I emailed 5 or 6, I think maybe 7 of you, asked for testimonies. And I'm going to read these. And as I read them, I'm not going to say the names of who they're from, because I don't want you thinking about the people. And some of them you'll know because there's clues. You'll say, oh, that's that person because they said where they were from or they said what they did in the testimony. And so it's not a game. We're not trying to figure out who it is. Some you'll know, some you won't. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter at all. The things I want you to be thinking about are these questions. Are these testimonies yours too? Some of you, they will be, because some of you, I emailed you and you sent me a testimony, so that one's yours. But what about the other ones? Could they be yours? Could God do for you what he did for someone else? Could he? Will he? Do you believe that he will? I want you to think about, do these testimonies, as I read them, do they have the potential to increase your faith? So here I'm going to read some of these. The translation differs. So some of these, they wrote them how it starts in their translation. What if the Lord had not been on our side? I may have spent the Vietnam War fighting and potentially dying in the jungle instead of working on merchant ships in Asia. If the Lord had not been on our side, I would have lost my battle with cancer in 2007. If the Lord had not been on our side, the label of infertility would have come our identity. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, my marriage and family would have been dissolved. If the Lord had not been on our side, my daughter would have been killed or severely injured in an automobile accident, and it would have been my fault. What if the Lord had not been on our side? I would have filed for bankruptcy during the recession, but instead he brought a buyer for my boat that allowed me to pay my business debts and see the business flourish. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have been overcome with anxiety and despair. The bills, the diagnosis, the prognosis, the needs, demands, and lack would have overwhelmed our family. If the Lord had not been on our side, our two strong sons would have died years ago in their sin and addiction, but they are living right today. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have missed our flight to Seattle 2 weeks ago. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have given into despair and discouragement and stopped contending for creative miracles. If the Lord had not been on my side, I could have still been living in Australia, single, no family, unsuccessful, and searching for something missing in my life. So praise the Lord for saving me, blessing me with my wonderful wife, 5 amazing children, a beautiful granddaughter, home, and successful life here in California. What if the Lord had not been on our side? He may not have brought my wife Sharon into my life in the years following my first wife's passing. Had it not been the Lord who was on my side, I would have resigned myself to the effects of abuse, listened to the voice of shame and hopelessness, and given up on my very life. If the Lord had not been on our side, I would still be trying to live a life normally during the day while drinking heavily at night. I was delivered twice by the sovereign Lord. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have settled for nut allergies, sinus infections, kidney stones, and knee pain and called it normal. If the Lord had not been on my side, I would have taken my own life. If the Lord had not been on our side, both my wife and I would have been unemployed during COVID. If the Lord had not been on our side, my wife and I would have been badly injured or dead. We flew off the freeway, missing a CHP car by 5 feet. He clocked us going 85 miles an hour. If the Lord had not been on my side, I would no longer have a relationship with my younger brother. God is good. These are testimonies experienced by one or two people. What impact do they have on you? Think about it. What do you believe? What do you practice? Are these testimonies yours? Can they be yours? Can they impact you? Are they just good stories? Or do they point to someone? Do they point to something? Do they impact your view of God? Do they impact your view of yourself? You know, I think that in the U.S., for many years, we have increasingly cultivated a very independent view of ourselves. It's not as much that way in other cultures. And there's a detriment to that. In recent decades, we've also made truth independent. The truth is seen as an outdated statement. Now people say, I'm finding my truth. You have yours, and I have mine. There's ways that that makes things palatable. It makes things less controversial. It brings peace relationally. It also waters down the truth of the kingdom. Because there is truth, and there is something that testimonies point to, and the idea that you can't believe it until you've experienced it is not in the book. And testimonies remind us of that. So it depends on what you believe. It depends on how big your faith is. If you have a faith that says, I haven't decided yet if God really loves me, then you hear the testimony of another and it can cause you to compare. And it can actually cause your view of yourself to go down. I don't think that's the intent of testimonies at all. I don't think that's why they rehearsed Psalm 124 as they went on pilgrimage to Israel. Think again, it wasn't they weren't theirs. They had heard these stories. It was part of the oral history that had been passed down from one generation to the next, and so on and so on. And there was an identity that came from those testimonies. Do you believe that can happen for you as well? What if the testimony of your brothers and sisters in Christ really did impact your faith? What if you claimed it and you believed that if God did this for them, he will do it for me, and I will remember and I will rehearse their testimony until it is also mine? I think there's a great power to testimonies, and we can get a strategy for growing our faith, because sometimes we think we're waiting. We're just waiting for our faith to increase. And when God does something, when he answers that prayer that you've been praying for months or years, then your faith will increase. That's not faith. When God answers the prayer that you've been praying, your testimony will increase. But faith is an unseen thing. Faith is not evidence. Faith is the evidence. So your faith doesn't increase when God answers the prayer. He just answers a prayer. Now you don't need faith for that prayer. You just need faith for the next one. And so we're not waiting for an increase of faith. We are pursuing an increase of faith. And I think testimonies is one way that we can pursue an increase of faith. So here's some suggestions. The first one, just recognize the testimonies in your life, the small ones. Practice. You know, some people keep a journal and write things at the end of the day that they're grateful for. You can do that with faith as well. You can write down, how did I see God today? My friend called. My friend texted me how did they know that this was the time that I needed to know that someone was thinking of me? I have a testimony from this week where I thought of someone. I thought of them because I was driving near their neighborhood. And I felt prompted to pray for them. And I did. And then later I felt like I thought of it again. I was driving back by. And I thought of them again. And I felt like I was supposed to text them. And I could have just said, well, that's just, you know, I'm driving by their neighborhood. But I did. And you know what? It was at a critical time. Oh, maybe I heard God. What are those things that happen during your week? You know, I've heard some of you tell me that God provided a parking space for you. And I think that's kind of silly. Well, you know why I think it's silly? Because I don't have faith for that. So if you have faith that you can pray for a parking place and God will answer that prayer, it's your testimony. I hear the testimony and I think, I don't think God cares where I park. Well, that's my lack of faith and your increase. And so I'm not claiming that testimony is mine because I don't have faith for that. But if I let it challenge me to say, does he care about those intricate details? Does he actually care? Oh, maybe. Maybe my faith can grow because I hear the testimony of someone else. And so practice noticing the things that God's doing. Practice speaking them. That's the second thing. Speak it out. Talk about what God's doing. We don't need to be encouraged to talk about the hard things anymore. We do that just fine on our own. How are you doing? I'm pretty good. I'm the queen of pretty good. Because pretty good leaves room. Pretty good leaves room for the bad stuff. How are you doing? I'm great. Oh, isn't this still going on in your life? Yeah, I'm still really good. I'm great. You know, practice saying the good things that are happening. Ask people for their testimonies. Talk about the good things that God's doing. 3, rehearse your testimonies and those of the people close to you. Do you know other people's testimonies? Phil and I were just talking recently because someone had asked for prayer about a specific thing. And the first thing I thought of was, I have a testimony for that. Because I prayed for someone with that same issue and God radically changed it. And so then we're talking, Phil and I are talking about this testimony, and I'm like trying to remember the details. It's like, do you rehearse? Do you talk about the testimonies of God in the lives of people around you? I think that's part of oral history that was such a value in the time of the writing of Scripture. And oral history was important because they didn't have written history. And then, you know, I think, you know, now in modern days, it's like we've got, you know, we used to have photo albums that we showed one another. I want to show my kids the photo albums that are at my parents' house. They don't want to see them. They don't care. And now you just have all your photos on your phone. How do you document? I think oral history is something that we lack. Like, it's important to tell the stories. The Psalms of Ascent are part of how the children of Israel learned the history of Israel. Because they walked as a family group, and they're saying these psalms, and the kids are asking, what's that about? When did our enemies threaten to swallow us whole? What does it mean, chewing us with their teeth? And so they're telling the story. And the parents are telling the children the story as if it's their story. It's important to me that my kids grow up hearing the testimonies of God in our family because it's their foundation. Some of them haven't decided whether or not they believe in God yet, but they know the stories. They know there's a foundation for that faith. We have a testimony in our family of a dramatic Josiah of a healing. Josiah had a severe allergy to tree nuts. And, you know, it was like we had to carry, I mean, I never left the house. Whoever was with him always had an EpiPen because if he accidentally had contact, he didn't even have to eat a walnut or an almond. Like if he touched a nut, he had a severe allergy and it would be like, give him the shot of the EpiPen and get him to the emergency room because he would be in anaphylactic shock. When he vomited across the room. It was violent. And God healed him. And that story, yeah. And that testimony is as much Asher and Jesse's testimony as it is Josiah's and mine and Phil's. And Asher and Jesse weren't alive. But it is theirs because it happened in our family and it demonstrates the power of God. And they care. And now Josiah has no allergy to nuts. And the whole story of the doctor saying, oh no, we won't believe the skin test. We need to do a blood test. And then the blood test coming back. Oh, no. This, I've never seen this before. It's impossible. Let's have him eat nuts in my presence for hours in the doctor's office and taking Josiah to see his candy because he's been taught to fear nuts. And all of a sudden we're saying, now you need to eat them. It's a little scary for someone who's five. And then there we are in See's Candy. Pick anything you want. And the doctor, like, minced them into the microscopic pieces at first. And he's like, eat the whole thing, watching him. No allergy to nuts. That testimony is part of our oral history because it points to something. And so when we're praying for the brain tumor, when we're praying for the birth defect, there's a foundation on which we stand that says God will answer the faithful prayers of a family surrendered to him. And it hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. It's coming, and they will see it. It's part of our pilgrimage. Oral history is important because it reminds us of who God is, it reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us of what we are to expect from the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. Number four, well, some of these are kind of repeating, I suppose, but know the testimonies of your friends because God connects us strategically. Do you believe that you're friends with the people you're friends with on purpose? Or is it just your great idea? I think I picked pretty good friends, but I think God has put you in my life. I don't think it's my great idea. I don't think it's my wise choices. I think God has made us alive in Sonoma County at the same time because he has something powerful to do in you, not just through you. He has something powerful for Sonoma County, and it takes the people of Grace Fellowship in Grace Fellowship at the same time, in the same place, pursuing God together for him to accomplish what he wants to in our county. And that's a big call, but I also think it has to do with the goodness of God for one person, for Laura. I think that the goodness of God in Laura's life has strategically placed the people who know her next to her, because their testimonies she needs, and you need her testimonies. And if your faith is big enough to believe that, then I believe you will be blessed by it. And if you think that's too grand, it'll just go by you like faith for a parking spot. Five, what testimonies apply to the adversity you're currently walking through? This is like a part, I put this as part of a strategy for growth, because it's a habit. It's a learned habit where you, in the midst of what you're facing, whether it's financial lack, whether it's relational discord, to have the habit of thinking, wait, where have I heard a testimony that God, of God breaking through in this area? To have that habit. To look for a testimony, listen for a testimony. They can be from the Bible. Do you ever claim the testimonies of Scripture for your life? That's what they were doing in Psalm 124. It's no different than you claiming the testimony of one of the prophets in your life. The disciples, how Jesus interacted with the disciples. Are you ever doubting, ever questioning, ever feeling like you're always screwing up? Go look at how Jesus interacted with his disciples and claim those testimonies as yours. I know you're still with me. I know you haven't unchosen me because I messed up. You stuck with Peter. He denied you, and you still called him and used him in mighty ways. Thank you that I have not gone too far from your plan to not be brought back in a strategic way. Claim those testimonies. What are they? And remember to claim them in your life. Lastly, is anticipate testimonies. You know, we often think of testimonies as something in the past. Like, this is how we stand and we look back at the landscape of our life. This is what God has done. But what about a future view? What about anticipating testimonies in the very place of adversity, in the very place of lack of healing, or in the place of sickness, or in the place of broken relationships? Looking at that adversity and saying, God, what are you going to do? To go back to Scripture or to the lives of the people in your spheres of influence and say, what have I seen you do? Your own life, where have you seen God move? And to apply those, pray for the situations in your life now with that testimony in faith. This is what you might do, God. I pray that you would do this. I've seen you do it before. That's what we do with the nut allergy testimony in our family. Or one time Phil was healed of a sinus infection, just a common sinus infection. Like, he could have taken medicine to make it better, but instead in one moment it got better. Well, that's pretty cool. One time I hurt my shoulder, and we had the small group in our house that night, and the people that are in this room in our small group, they prayed for my shoulder, and it just instantly got better. I could move it all the way around. I'd been like, you know, and I was just taking Tylenol. I was just content for it to like get better over the course of a day, you know, a few days. Instead, it got better instantly. And that could be viewed as a little thing, except that when I need to have faith for another healing, that if I remember that testimony, I anticipate it. It builds faith for the future. To look and say, God, how will this injustice be redeemed? You are the God of justice. What are you going to do in this situation? To remember the characteristics of God and apply those things to the adversity in your life, and then look for change. Look for the little things that God's doing. There's a situation in my extended family where there's a divide in relationship, and it's been that way for years. And this year, the beginning of 2025, I felt like God was saying, this is the year to get that relationship in order. And it started with my heart. This is the year for you, Lisa, to forgive. And I can't, I'm not there yet. I think it's gotten worse. But you know what? Some things have happened. And I'm looking at the things that have happened. I'm saying, I don't understand it. It doesn't look like a linear path. From where I was to having the relationship restored, but I'm also not where I was in January. I've learned different things about myself. I've prayed through different aspects of it. It's not, I still haven't talked to the person. We are not reconciled. I still have a lot of unforgiveness and hurt, but I've moved. And the way I encourage myself is not by looking at the little tiny bit that I've moved and not by looking at how horrible the situation is and all the ways that I've been hurt. The way I stay encouraged is by saying, I have seen God get me from unreconciled to reconciled. And I remember those relationships and I remember those testimonies and I remember yours. And I say, God is good. And if he did it before, he will do it again because he is faithful and his character has not changed and his willingness toward me has not changed. Believe it, look for it, ask God, declare it, ask him, what are you doing? Show me what you're doing. And then just keep declaring the truth. That's what testimonies are. They point to the truth of God. Do you use them to build your faith? That's really the heart of Psalm 124. And the context of it is in a community of faith. And so I suppose my challenge, not just to you, but to me, is are we increasing in our faith as a result from being part of this community? Israel rehearsed the testimonies of their history. It was done in their family groups, but it was part of a larger community. And there was, don't you think there was an impact to that? What would be the impact if we stewarded what God is doing more? If we talked about it more? Sometimes I think people are worried when there's an opportunity to testimony that they're going to sound prideful. Remember what a testimony is. A testimony is a story that you tell that points to the power of God working in your life. And if there's a voice that says, don't tell that testimony because you're trying to make yourself look good, it's probably not God's voice. Because God is not afraid of being diminished by you. And there's no part of, as I say that, there's no part of being small in that. Because true humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. If I see myself as God sees me, I see him for who he is. I am not worried about as good as my greatness could be diminishing from his greatness at all. You cannot diminish him. And a testimony points at him and says, look at what my God has done for me. Look at what my God has done for us. And remember that the language of Psalm 124 is this community language, right? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. It's pointing to his power. There's no pride in that outside of this is the connection I have with my God. And this is the evidence of it in my life. Testimonies are evidence of what God has done, and they can build our faith. Lastly, I just want to remind you that testimonies speak of the potential of God, and there is no end to the potential of God. I think testimonies remind us of that limitlessness. Just now as I was speaking, I was thinking about, I felt like the Holy Spirit was reminding me of a prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah where he said, he was speaking of the coming Messiah. And he said that, I don't remember the words exactly, and I don't remember where in Isaiah it is, but that the prophet Isaiah said that when the Savior came, there would be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. No end to the increase. Those are the days that we're living in. We're living in the days of no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And then it says, and the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Testimonies reveal the zeal of the Lord. And if there's any part of you and I'll say this to me too, any part of us that is afraid of how could we ever overemphasize the zeal of the Lord? If there's any part of you that thinks you're speaking of the zeal of yourself, think about the zeal of the Lord. I know what the zeal of Lisa can accomplish. When I apply my hard work, my greatest passion to something, there is a limit to what I can accomplish. And Isaiah said of God that there would be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, no end to the end of his, no extent to his authority, no end to the increase of what God is doing, no end to the increase of the kingdom. And the zeal of the Lord accomplishes it. We would never diminish that. And so testimonies increase, faith increases our capacity to host the zeal of the Lord. And when we give a testimony, we're pointing to that. We're saying the capacity of me is increasing to hold more of the zeal of the Lord, to accomplish on this earth what he intends to accomplish in me, through me, around me. And doesn't that honor God? There is no self-honor in that. And so I challenge you to speak your testimonies. We have testimonies in our newsletter. Rosalind often sends a reminder during the week, is in an email to remind you to give testimonies. Sometimes a lot come in, sometimes none. Sometimes we save them for a couple of weeks and put them all in together. Some of you read them, some of you don't. Testimonies are a strategy. I'm not saying any of this to be condemning in any way. I'm just saying it's there. It's a tool. Some people have a lot of tools in boxes in their garage. Some people have a favorite tool they always use. Some people wear a belt with a tool, you know, thingy around them, and they're always at hand. Like, what are you like? What do you always go to? What do you go to when you're discouraged, when you're sad, when you feel hopeless? Like, what do you use to encourage yourself? Testimonies is one tool. And you can put it in a box, you can put it in the garage and go in and out when you need it, or you can carry it with you and use it all the time. It's just one tool. There's lots of tools. But Psalm 124 reminds us that testimonies are a tool that give us a foundation of faith as a community. And it points us to God, the creator of heaven and earth. David was convinced that it was God who had delivered his people. We don't even know if those things in Psalm 124 were things that David lived through himself or if they were stories he heard as a kid on pilgrimage. Were they part of the oral history or did he live through them? We don't know. I don't think it matters. They were his because he decided that that God was his God and that the zeal of the Lord would accomplish in him and through him the same things that have been that God had been doing for generations before. And he put himself in the midst of that history and believed God for more. And that's what we can do. Why don't you stand and I'll pray for us. Why don't you move, if you're not next to someone, why don't you move to be next to someone? And yeah, you can join hands or just put yourself next to someone. Just a reminder that we are in community. Let's just pray. God, thank you that you have placed us in a community for a strategic purpose. In the places where we know what that is, where we've seen a glimpse of it, we thank you. And in the places where we don't yet know, we extend our faith. We believe that you've put us in each other's lives for a strategic purpose, and you are not yet done. Thank you, God, that there is no end to the increase of your government or of peace. Thank you that there is no end to the increase of hope in Grace Fellowship. There is no end to the increase of your power, of healing, of deliverance, of freedom, of resurrection life. There is no end to our capacity to hold the power for those things. We stand on the history that is ours. We've been grafted into the history of the Bible, of your interaction with your people. It's our testimony too. We stand on those testimonies, and we stand on the testimonies that we read this morning and so many others that are represented in this room, and we thank you, God, that we are not alone facing the adversity that we're facing, but that you are with us, that you've put people alongside of us, that there are testimonies that we can draw faith from. And God, we pray that we would be a people that pursue an increase of faith, that we don't just wait, but we pursue faith. I pray that you would bring about an increase of our stewarding of testimonies. Thank you that the zeal of the Lord accomplishes what we could never accomplish, and that your delight is in your people recognizing what you are doing and what you have done. I pray against all false humility. I pray that there would be truth, that your light would shine, that we would see ourselves as you see us, that we would not be afraid of diminishing you in any way. Thank you for your pleasure over your people. We pray that we would know it, that we would know the truth of it, and that we would delight in it. In Jesus' name, amen.